Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Well, last Sunday, you know, we began our series, which is called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And our hope and really our prayer throughout this series will be and has been for the last number of weeks that we as a community would discover some fresh and new perspectives by looking more closely at this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. It's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, but it also could be called the disciples' prayer because it is what Jesus gave to them. You know, in teaching his disciples how to pray, Jesus was doing much more than just giving them a few words to memorize and to repeat day after day by rote. That's what I did when I was in school. I remember that very much. This is what Luke reminded us of last week, is that the disciples lived at a time when a rabbi, and Jesus was considered to be their rabbi, would teach their followers about their way and summarize their way in prayer. That's how their teaching was remembered and articulated. It was within prayer. And so when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, really what they were saying to him was, can you tell us what you're all about? What really is your key message? And so it's from that context we can better understand what the Lord's Prayer is all about. As we talked about last week, and I believe we will continue to discover as the weeks go on, is that this prayer really invites us into the life of Jesus, is really what it does. And so we will learn, hopefully as we go along, what it's all about, what Jesus is all about, and how we can experience that together through prayer and our lives, just as Jesus would have us do. So I really liked what Luke said last week when he said the Lord's Prayer might be hiding something in plain sight. And so that's our hope, a hope of discovery for all of us. So even if you said this prayer over and over again as a child and you had it sort of in your head, let that be where it is, but then look at that maybe with some fresh light as we go from Sunday to Sunday. Well, here's number one point. A good beginning can make a significant difference. A good beginning can make a significant difference. Leanne said the other day that now that we've come back from our holiday in Israel, I would probably be talking about Israel a lot and to prep you for that. Well, I won't do it overboard, but I will tell you that while we were there in Israel, the slideshow was last week, no slides this week. While we were there, we were with our very good friends, John and Donna Kaplan, and they've been great friends of ours for many, many years. And they've been to Israel probably 10 or 11 times already, so they really knew where they were going, and that was so good. But Donna was the navigator. Donna would look at the maps, and she would be all prepared for where we were going to go the next day. And it was amazing. We had this great trip of discovery due in large part because Donna did the planning. She planned out our course of direction. And really, when you think about it, that makes all the difference to the quality of the trip that you're about to take and the end result, that planning, that course of direction. Now, I know for many of us, and I don't know if it's fair to, you know, make men sort of take the spotlight in this, but sometimes we just prefer to get in the car and get going. You know, go in the general direction. Ultimately, we're going to get there. Figure it out as you go. Kind of adds to the adventure. All of that stuff. And then when we're lost, we ultimately get to that place where we admit that good positioning ahead of the drive is usually a good way to start. And so I think that the verse that we are looking at this morning is a bit like that. It is a good beginning. It helps us in terms of planning a course of our journey. It sets the proper course for us. When the disciples said in Luke 11, Jesus, teach us to pray, the Lord begins with two position points is what I will call them. And those position points will help set the course for what's going to unfold in the prayer itself. And those two position points are relationship and recognition. Relationship and recognition. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 is where we're going to start. But keep your thumb in your Bible because we'll be kind of moving through it today. You have your phone ready. It's all good. Here's what it says. Pray like this, Jesus said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, here's something that's really important for us to notice. Right off the bat, Jesus did not begin with what. He did not begin with why. And he didn't begin the prayer with how. Jesus is teaching us to begin with who. Who. He would have his disciples, he would have us begin focusing on our relationship with God, our Father. Significant start. Great start to this prayer. Well, you know, the concept of the Father wasn't new to the Jewish people. They certainly considered God to be the Father of Israel, the corporate Israel, the community of Israel. And we can see that context in a couple of verses that I'm going to share with you this morning. The first out of Isaiah and then another out of Jeremiah. Isaiah 64:8 says, "And yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We all are formed by your hand." In Jeremiah 31, tears of joy will stream down their faces and will lead them home with great care. They will walk beside quiet streams and on smooth paths where they will not stumble. For I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my oldest child. So in using the Father's name, there was this deep honoring that helped the Israelites to focus on the holy and the powerful nature of God. In fact, the Jewish people used a number of names that helped them to express their understanding of God, their Father. They called him Elohim, a strong one. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Elyon, the Most High God. El Olam, the Everlasting God. You see, God was seen as a high and a mighty Father who was their protector, who was their provider. There was no one like their God. And all of these attributes of God are absolutely true. But in the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples, he moves the title of Father from a more corporate understanding of God to something that is much more personal. In fact, the opening of his prayer, it invites the disciples to see God as the Father of family, their family, and in fact, our family. And when you think about their context back in that day, this presented a huge shift in the thinking of the disciples. And it powerfully illustrates the shift from the old covenant to the new. A new covenant which would introduce the opportunity for a personal relationship with God, one that was made possible by the cross of Christ, the sacrifice of God's Son, the very thing that we remembered and celebrated today, a personal God, a personal relationship. You know, when Jesus called out to his Father in Mark chapter 14:36, he was in the garden, we'll remember that, and he said, "Abba, Father." Abba was a term used in the setting of a family circle of the day. It was a term of endearment for a father. And interestingly, Abba is a word that combines respect for a father's authority along with that sense of intimacy. Mark 14:3 is the only time that Jesus uses the term directly. But there is a real sense of that familial title in this, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer as well. It is really an invitation, a reminder that the disciples of Jesus have an intimate relationship with the Father. In fact, his Father, Jesus' Father. And when he begins with our Father, it's like Jesus is saying, by the nature of your relationship with me, you can call my dad your dad. I like that. He's saying it in the sense of family because he sees the disciples as brothers and sisters. And this is a concept that is seen throughout the New Testament. For example, Romans 8. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Very cool. And Hebrews 2. So now Jesus and the one he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. This is this very neat setting of family. God is our Father. It's no small thing. It really is no small thing. This speaks into the change for every believer in our spiritual lineage. It was a few weeks ago that Leanne described it as us sharing the same spiritual DNA as Jesus. And when you think about that, being in that family, that is an amazing thing for believers of Christ. So the opening of this prayer presents that wonderful invitation to see the God of the universe, the creator of all things, on a more intimate level. And this is the shift that Jesus has been helping his disciples with, try to discover. And it's been a steep learning curve for them. The Father of the Israelites, holy, righteous, provider of all things, all-powerful, yes, but also a father, a dad in heaven who cares deeply and loves deeply, one who has the very best in store for his kids. It's in the next chapter of Matthew that Jesus kind of captures that relationship of a caring father. And he does it while giving the Sermon on the Mount. He says this in Matthew 7. You parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask you for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? This is a strong statement of truth and incredible love here. But to be honest, sometimes I think we as believers miss it, and we expect snakes from our God. We expect snakes rather than the good things from God. And maybe at a time when we feel distant from him, or we feel that somehow we are too sinful for him to love us, and we think that we're only in line for judgment and punishment. And while it is true, absolutely, that our Father in heaven will discipline us as any good father will do, this tells us that he loves us like a dad. He has great grace for us and mercy for us, and he desires the very best for us. It is a promise that we have as believers that God desires the very best for us, even if we're miles away from understanding that. He is our Father in heaven. He is our dad. He cares for us. He loves us that much. I think that the story of the prodigal son really helps to illustrate the point. You may know that story. The young son, he goes to his dad and he asks for and he receives his inheritance early. He leaves home. It goes to a faraway land, and he squanders it all. And, you know, it's kind of that party-hardy atmosphere. And I suspect, you know, he had a good time for whatever it was, a few days. But then he lost everything. He lost everything. And he ends up finding himself in a pig pen. That's where it is. And even what the pigs are eating looks good for him. And for a Jew, that would be the exact opposite place you would ever want to end up with pigs. So he's there, and he's thinking about his options. What can I do? And he knows that he needs to go home. He needs to go back to his father. And so he makes that decision, fully expecting upon his arrival that there's going to be a punishment for him because he's done the wrong thing. And fully expecting that he's going to get cast out of the family and that he would be relegated to the position of a servant. And even that he was willing to do because at least he would be able to eat something. So he comes up the pathway to his father's house, and he's thinking all of these things. He's feeling all of the guilt and the shame and everything that he was carrying. And Scripture tells us what he thought was going to happen. In actual fact, the very opposite occurs. Luke chapter 11, verse 20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. How cool is this? The son expecting the wrath of the father. And instead of that, Scripture records the father running out to his son. He actually went out to his son. He didn't wait for the son to come. He ran out to his son, and he embraces him, and he welcomes him back to the family. He puts back on the family ring, and he throws a party. This is one happy dad, and I'm sure one relieved son. The other brother didn't fare so well, but this is about that son. This story is about our Father in heaven. And it helps us to see that when we mess up, as we surely will, when we do wrong, he's always there awaiting our return. And his desire is to love and to bless his children. You see, he doesn't have snakes for us. He's got good things for us. All we need to do is make our way to him. You know, this story is particularly profound for me because it was the story, it was my story. I found Jesus when I was in high school, and I lived for him, and I was excited to have that faith and that journey. And within a few years, I walked away. For one reason or another, I walked away, and it was a choice that I made. And I was away from the Lord for over 15 years, away from him. But what that story tells me, and what I've experienced in my own life, is that God always has our best at heart. And all I needed to do was turn to him and to walk his direction. And you know, it's very true. As I've read through that, he didn't just wait for me to come. I felt his embrace as if he was coming towards me. It was an amazing thing. You see, God is our dad. He's our father in heaven, and he desires the very best for his kids. He really does. And what we need to do is just make decisions that reflect that and turn ourselves toward him. So in teaching his disciples to pray, Jesus says, begin with a good understanding of your relationship with your Father in heaven, the creator of all things. He is not a distant corporate God. He is your Father in heaven. And he wants nothing more for you than to know his caring embrace and to be welcome to the family. I just want to go back to something that Luke talked about last week. This one word, Father, captures that sense of the new exodus that he was speaking about. That is how the Lord's Prayer can be seen as moving us on from the bondage of the past through to freedom through the redeeming work of Jesus. It's like the Israelites leaving Egypt for the promised land, or like the prodigal son moving from a place which was empty of promise to a place that is rich in relationship and potential. See, the prayer that Jesus teaches us, that first verse, it is a part of that exodus. It is that recognition of who God the Father is and his deliverance for us. Rick Watts mentioned this 3 weeks ago when he spoke. And clearly, not all of us have had a great experience with our dad, and I recognize that. Some of you will be in the room, and you will struggle with the concept or the image of father. And I understand that. I really do. I think that it may be helpful to look at this as you were one of the disciples with Jesus. And there is this call to this paradigm shift of thinking. And Jesus, of course, is there to help with that. The disciples were learning about this new, extraordinary dimension, seeing God as their dad in heaven. And that really did require a shift in their thinking. It may be helpful for you to see that those words, our Father, as an invitation to embrace the relationship with him, a relationship that is always right, always helpful, always healthy, and never failing. In actual fact, That kind of relationship with your Father in heaven also speaks of an exodus, moving from brokenness to healing. And that would be my prayer for you, that you would find that place of healing. I don't know about you, but in my home, we used to call my dad, Dad. And when we were little, we used to call him Daddy. I love that when my kids call me Daddy. And every once in a while, my daughter will still say Daddy. If she texts me and she says Daddy, she could ask for a Rolls Royce and she would have it. Like, I just melted that. It's so cool. And that's sort of how I grew up. So Dad, Daddy, it was so cool. But every once in a while, my mom would bring us to a greater understanding of his role in our lives. And she would say, and you know what I'm going to say, because you've heard it, just wait until your father comes home. See, he had the same role, right? He was Dad, he was my father. But there was this broadening sense of who my dad was when my mom said that. My dad was my dad, but he was also very much an authority in my life, and one that I needed to respect, one that I needed to listen to, one that I needed to submit to. So as much as Jesus teaches that a good beginning to prayer begins with a understanding of the personal relationship with our Father in heaven, he's also teaching us in this verse that there needs to be a deep respect for his authority in our lives. Let's look at that verse again, Matthew 6:9. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. It is so important that we understand the balance between the two, between a relationship and recognition of God as holy, as unique, as set apart. You see, there is none like him. There is none like him. He is hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Holy, sanctified, sacred. A good beginning, as Jesus teaches, requires an understanding of both. And to grasp one and to miss the other makes for an unbalanced perception of who God is. And it wouldn't be the best place for us to start. So that's why Jesus teaches the way he does. It would be like looking at a map that had only half of the highway system on it. You might get started, but the lack of a full understanding will make it difficult for you to get anywhere. And the same holds true when we consider our relationship with God. This, if we have an unbalanced view, it's going to make moving forward more difficult, more confusing for us. For example, we can just consider God as holy, righteous, and all-powerful, and we can know a healthy fear of an awesome God. All of those things correct. Absolutely correct. But we can miss the gift of a father-son or a father-daughter relationship. And that can lead us to live religious lives, consumed with striving to be perfect, in fear of judgment of an angry God. A relationship that misses his great grace and his mercy and amazing love for us, it's a relationship that's soon empty of feeling and empty of love. On the other side of the coin is the position that sees God only as a loving, caring, forgiving Father, which are all correct, but it misses his holy and righteous nature if it's not in balance. And when that happens, we can live lives that accept self-indulgent, damaging behaviors and assume that he has a blind eye to sin, which he does not. A relationship that doesn't recognize his holiness and our call to live as best we can in that way absolutely misses the mark. As believers, we must have the balance. It is so important for us. I think that's what Paul was trying to capture in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. He's talking about people who would take grace over righteousness. He said this: Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean that we can go on sinning? Because some thought so. And he says, of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. So important that we have the balance right. I don't know if you've ever been to the mall. Typically, I think of the mall when I think of this, where you're watching wild children attacking their parents. Have you ever seen that? It's so shocking. I have to pull Linda because I know that she wants to intervene. And sometimes what we've seen is there's this unhealthy balance, I think, of relationship and recognition. So these kids run wild, they're talking back. We've seen kids hitting their parents. And I'd suggest if that's the case, they've presumed too much in terms of their relationship with their mom and their dad. And they carry no respect or honoring for them. And in the losing of respect, that honoring, there is an imbalance that's brought to those kids' lives. And the poor behaviors result. And the same can be true for us. If we don't have that right balance, we can become uncontrollable in terms of our behaviors. We need to have that balance. Grace, mercy, holiness, righteousness. They form that tension, balanced tension in our lives because they are a picture of God Himself. And it's one that we are called to emulate as followers of Jesus, to be like Jesus. Not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but we are to live that balanced life. So by recognizing the hallowed nature of God at the beginning of this prayer, is to state from the beginning our healthy respect and submission to a sovereign God. Like Moses, when he stood before that burning bush, he was standing in a holy place. And we need to understand as believers in Christ, as we approach our God, we are in a holy place. It is a sacred place. And it's a place that calls ultimately for our humility because we see God for who He is. And it calls for our full allegiance to Him and our openness to hear what it is that He has to say to us and to respond well. A healthy respect for who God is. Sometimes as we picture this holy and righteous God, I think it's so easy just to kind of put it on the back shelf because it's hard to picture. Like, what does that look like? Because He is alone who He is. How do we put that in terms? How do we really kind of figure out what that is? I think the Scripture helps us. And so I'm going to read a couple of passages from Scripture. And if it helps you to close your eyes while I read this, great. If you're going to go to sleep, don't do that. But I want you to just think about His holiness and God as He's described in these passages. I want to start with Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 4. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Attending Him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Holy, holy, holy. Another vision of God on His throne is recorded by John in Revelation chapter 4. And instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled His throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded Him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and a rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Day after day, night after night, they keep on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. A picture, an image of the holy God. We need to have that sense of his holiness, that reverence for that holiness in our spirits as we do the other side, which is the relationship as our dad. You know, it's so easy, I think, for us to move into a casual relationship with God. Maybe it's because we assume too much, or we have a misaligned sense of grace and his righteous nature. But Jesus reminds us of the importance of recognizing our Father in heaven in the fullest of spectrums. We cannot narrow him down to what is comfortable for us, because that's not the way it works. We need to see God for who he is. He is Dad and he is Father. They're all one. And a balanced understanding of both creates not only a good beginning in the disciples' prayers, we're looking at it, but it helps us to live fully devoted lives for Christ, because we submit to him, this amazing God who loves us so much and has so much for us, but who is also holy and righteous and calls us on to good living before him. I think when we are at that place of recognizing his holiness, we also recognize our own brokenness. And in recognizing that brokenness, there is that invitation once again to know that Jesus is the one that heals us. It is only because of Jesus that we are able to approach God in this way. Our righteousness is in him. And so the door has been flung wide open for us. We have this wonderful gift, this opportunity to directly approach our God. And it's such a cool thing for us. But we do so recognizing him in his fullness, who he is. Would you stand, everybody? I want to pray for you and for me and for our community that we would have this good balance within us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's a good beginning. It's the beginning of a framework that is not only about the language of prayer, but how we live our lives day to day. And so I want to pray that way, because how we live our days need to reflect that balance in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. Thank you, Lord, that you are our dad in heaven, that you care for us. You care about every moment of our lives. And through Jesus, we have such grace and mercy bestowed upon us. It's amazing, Lord, and we are so, so thankful to you. Thankful that you have a destiny for us to discover, and Holy Spirit, that you guide us to that place. It's amazing. And Lord, we stand this morning also recognizing your holiness, your holy nature. There is none like you. You are sovereign and you are mighty. You are the foundation upon which we stand. You are the creator of this earth. There is none like you. And I pray, Lord, that for us as a community, we would have that great balance of understanding that holy nature, and that it would not be something we would take for granted, Lord, but we would just recognize you in your fullness and who you are. So, Holy Spirit, we just pray for that understanding within our own hearts and spirits. May we walk well before you today, knowing how much we are loved by our Father in heaven. In your name we pray. And as people said, amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Hey, if we don't see you before, we'll see you this coming Sunday. Luke is going to be speaking on the next part of the Lord's Prayer. It's going to be talking about the kingdom. So God bless you.